goes by many names, and there's a reason why Osiris goes by many names, and I'll explain that. We're going to talk about Osiris, Isis, and they had a baby by the name of Horus, and Isis goes by many names, and Horus goes by many names, and many different mythologies all around the world that are basically talking about the identical thing. Let's go back to the time before the flood, and let me explain it to you in the Egyptian myth. Let me. You've heard of Osiris, the sun god. You've probably heard of Isis. I remember as a child growing up in the 70s watching Saturday morning cartoons, and one of the cartoons was all about the mighty Isis, a woman who found this sacred amulet, the Ankh, and now she has the power. She has the power of the rising sun to turn into this goddess, and she flies around and saves people from the bad guys. I used to watch that stuff. Now I get it. Now I know what it's all about. So we have Osiris. He was the sun god. I want you to think of, he was a god that lived in the heavenly realms. I want you to picture that, okay? And then we have Isis. Oh, she was beautiful. She was an earthly woman. She was sort of a daughter of men. The Bible talks about in Genesis 6 that there were the sons of God, the heavenly realm angelic beings, and they were the daughters of men, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, they were pretty, they were beautiful. I'll show you the scripture here in a little bit. But Osiris was a god who fell in love with Isis. Now, Osiris's brother, this is how the myth goes. It doesn't quite sound right to me, but this is how the myth goes. Osiris's brother was jealous, and he said, you know, I'm going to kill Osiris. And he did. He murdered his own brother, and he put him in a wooden coffin. Some say it was pine. The druids say it was oak or whatever it was. But he hid him in a wooden box, okay? Just a wooden box. And he put him in there, and he put him in the Nile River, which was noted for flooding a lot. Now, I want you to think of a story in the Bible that has to do with the flood, because we're going to see this all going to make sense here in a little bit. Isis, who is weeping over her dead husband. She is weeping. She is crying. She is lamenting. She is mourning over the dead body of her husband. She finds the box, and she brings him out, and she resurrects him after the flood. She brings him back to life again. And then Osiris's brother says, you know what, I'm going to kill him for good, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut him up in pieces. So here's what happened. Osiris and Isis came back together after the flood, and they produced a child. His name was Horus. Horus would be like a hybrid child between the gods and the human women. That's who Horus represents. And now Osiris's brother, Set, I believe, or Typhon, depending on which myth you read, found Osiris again, murdered him. But this time, he said, I'm not going to let Isis bring him back to life again. So what Typhon did was he took his body, he and 72 conspirators with him. I want you to think of that number. It's kind of important. 72 conspirators with Typhon took the body of Osiris and cut it up in 14 different pieces, and then scattered that body all throughout the earth, okay? So he says, Isis will never be able to put him back together again. I want you to think of a little children's nursery rhyme called Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. I know this sounds silly, but it actually has everything to Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And so Isis now wants to bring her husband back to life, but she's got to find all the pieces. Now, here's where it kind of gets interesting. We're going to get into a symbol here in a minute. Isis wants to put the pieces of Osiris back together so Osiris can be the one true god, the one. Okay? So she goes throughout the world and she finds 13 of the pieces. It's not quite ready for him to live again. There's like one part that's missing. Now, I will just say it like this, and you can look this up if you don't know what it means. She couldn't find his phallus. She couldn't find that. So what she did was she made her own, okay, and pieced him back together, the 13 pieces that she found, with the 14th piece, which represented his phallus. It was called an obelisk. And now, see, that's her journey. That's her goal, is to piece together the missing pieces of Osiris and put him back together again so that he once again could be the sun god who rules over planet Earth. That's what she wants. She wants her husband to be the one. There was a movie came out in the late 90s with Jet Li called The One, and it's an interesting film. I watched this thing because it's interesting, because here we have a character who kills everybody else so that he can be the one. And incidentally, at the end of the movie, he ends up being the god or the king of a world called Hades. Well, that's hell. That's the underworld. That's the same story that we see in the scriptures, same story we see with Osiris. You remember the Matrix movie? Neo. Neo finds out from the architect. Now, the architect is a Freemasonic term referring to the great architect of the universe. The architect has summoned Neo, who Neo finds out that he, and he's constantly referred to in this movie as the one. He finds out that he's actually the remainder of a mathematical equation that's slightly out of balance. And so he finds out that he is the one. And so the idea of the one is that he represents the resurrection of Osiris, the sun god. He actually represents the resurrection of the Antichrist in the last days. I want you to think of how the Bible talks about these things. Let's go back now. Let's go to the scriptures. And let's look at, let's let the scriptures make sense of this scattered myth that really doesn't make a lot of sense. Let's make sense of it from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. We've talked about in several videos how the exact number of words that the devil speaks to Eve in the Garden of Eden was 46 words. There's a reason why. We'll see it. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the goal and the aim of Isis and Osiris together, coming together, is so that there is the ability for human beings to now be joined together with the gods of this world, like the sun god, the moon god. You have all these gods out there in the stars. The goal of, let's say, the New World Order is to turn men into gods. So this was first seeded in the Garden of Eden. Then in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 is about these hybrids. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that would be Osiris and Typhon and all these gods, they saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the daughters of men would be represented by Isis or Ashtaroth or Ishtar or Venus. Incidentally, all of these goddesses have everything to do with fertility and the fact that they can give birth, but they cannot give birth by themselves. They must have their god partners. This is why Osiris wanted to put not only all of, or excuse me, this is why Isis wanted to put all of Osiris together, but she has to have that 14th missing part in order for it to work. Kind of get that, okay? So anyway, so the sons of God took the daughters of men and they made wives out of them. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now I want to stop right here. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. He's talking about the flood. Also after the flood. Now remember, Isis and Osiris were together. He was murdered. And then you have the flood. After the flood, She resurrects him. They come back together again and produce a child. So, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of old, which were of old, men of renown. And so in every civilization, in every culture on the earth, you have the story of the gods and the women coming together and forming these hybrids, the giants, the titans, the immortals, as it were. Okay, that movie just came out here a while back. And so now we skip forward after the flood, and we have a character by the name of Nimrod. Now, I think Nimrod probably corresponds with Osiris. There is some, and I don't know if I believe this or not, but there is some of the mythology that actually says that Nimrod was a giant. We know, according to the Bible, that Nimrod was the first king over all the earth. Nimrod set up the original world order. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible says, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. Now, if we were to compare, stop right, if we were to compare Genesis chapter 10 with Genesis chapter 6, we know that the hybrids, the giants, according to Genesis chapter 6, were mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Here in Genesis chapter 10, it might be that the Bible is alluding to the fact that Nimrod was one of those mighty men of old, a man of renown. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I like that phrase, before the Lord, because God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Nimrod was taking the place of God here on the earth. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So we have Nimrod, who might very well have been one of these hybrids. He was definitely a king. He built the first world order after the flood. He built these four cities. One of them was the kingdom of Babel, or the kingdom of Babylon. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start piecing this together. I hope you're following with me so far. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I may not necessarily understand and believe all the myths that Manly Hall talks about, that Albert Pike talks about. One thing I definitely believe is what's in this Bible right here. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, I want to show you this. The whole earth. You see, I kind of believe, you know, I looked at a globe one time, and I had a school teacher point this out to me one time, that South America just seems to fit in to Africa if you were like slide them together. And I'm going, wow, it does look like they were fitted together. Let's take that concept. The evolutionists and the geologists, they call it Pangaea. This idea of Pangaea, that at one time, all of the scattered land masses of the world were actually fitted together at one time. Let's see if we can find that in the scriptures. We go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and notice that the Bible says the whole earth. The whole earth. The earth, if you go back to Genesis 1, you'll see that God called the dry land earth, and the waters he called the sea. So the word earth refers to the dry land, and according to Genesis chapter 11, it looks like that it was whole, that it was together. Now, I'll give you a little bit more biblical evidence to show you this here in just a little bit. But let's go back to the story of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. Let's see what happened. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And I want you to notice that I've underlined the words that the people of the world said. Now, I want you to think of what the devil said to Eve. And we have 46 words. Now, I want you to think of what the people of the earth are now saying. They said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be, and I want you to notice this, scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Are you following me?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Chuck! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand!
against your Roman popery.
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers.
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth. Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. We are live with you this afternoon, and good to be here. And I'm just sitting in my chair, just waiting for 12 o'clock to come around. No kidding. Last night, actually, it was after I went to bed, and I'm just kind of sitting there thinking and praying, and you know, Lord, what can I talk about tomorrow? You know, what do you want me to do tomorrow? And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, by the way, I'm looking over here too, because we're once again we are expanding our live streaming, and we don't have everything perfected yet. But using my desktop computer, I am focus right here on my camera. We're sending out to Sermon Audio, and we're streaming live on Facebook. And I talked about this on Tuesday. If you're watching on Facebook, and you have this in your little screen here, whether you're using a desktop, a laptop, a phone, or a tablet, what we'd like for you to do is like the broadcast and like it whether you like it or not. And then we want you to, and I moved my camera, and I'm so used to looking up this spot over here where my camera used to be. But anyway, we want you to share it. I have 5,000, in fact, I'm going to do that now. I haven't done it yet. Here I am telling you to do it, and I haven't done it. So I'm going to share today's live broadcast on my Facebook page. And you know what? I could put that on the screen. Yeah, that's what I could do. Here we go. Watch this. Watch what I do. Let me make sure I get the right button here. Okay, and I've got my browser in place. And I'm going to scroll down. And there is the live broadcast right there. So I'm going to like it. All right? And then I'm going to share it on my timeline. Your timeline, this timeline has now been shared. And that's what we want you to do, all right? We want you to help us spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell the good news and to show people these really awesome, cool things that are in our Bible. So we're Sermon Audio, we're on Facebook, and I've got a tablet over here, and I'm reasonably sure that I'm sharing this on Twitter, although I don't know yet, so let me get up my Twitter page here, and I just got to make sure that I'm on, because sometimes these machines don't really... it is. It's online. Let me pull it up and see. See if I can see myself. Yeah. But it's like sideways. Oh, there it is. Okay, it fixed itself. Anyway. I'm also using Periscope on a Samsung tablet that I have. So we're sending this live feed out to three different directions. Could we do it with four? It's possible. And so you help us in that. Share the broadcast as we're doing it live. Share the broadcast once they are posted. And I think Facebook has an immediate replay after we're done. But we'll also take this, we'll send it up to YouTube, we'll send it to Sermon Audio, it'll show up on Facebook, it'll show up on my Twitter account. We want you to like and share those and spread the news, send out emails if you want to, and just help us in trying to reach people. If you like this program, if you like some of the things that I'm going to share with you today, and I promise you, if you love the Bible, you will. You'll love it, okay? Tell others about it. Now, last few days, and we've been talking about the rapture. And again, it tends to be a controversial subject, and people fight about it, and people go nuts about it, and everything like that. And if you know me, you know, I just don't like fighting. I just don't do it. I won't say I don't do it. I don't like it. And Tuesday, I was arguing with an email. And I got home Tuesday night, and I had a heavy burden. And, so I go to the Lord, and I'm just talking to the Lord. I'm telling God what's on my heart, what's on my mind. And he already knows it, by the way. And so, you know, I said, God, I had this heavy heart, and it had to do with Tuesday's broadcast. Not that I recant anything that I said or refute what the Word of God says against what everybody else says. But it just didn't feel like something that I want to do anymore. No, I'm not talking about Pastor Mike online. I'm talking about arguing with people about things that I believe and things that I see in the Word of God. And so, because there's no joy in arguing unless you're full of pride and you think you won the argument. There is, however, joy when you are at liberty to say what you feel God tells you to say and to say what's in the Word of God. So I went, you know what? I am not going to argue with anybody about the rapture or about any of the ideas that I have. Now, if someone has legitimate questions and I'm in a place where I can answer those questions, I'll be more than glad to do it. I will just tell you, here's what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And I mean, you have a right to believe what you want to believe. So then the idea came to me, you know, I haven't really just kind of gone all out bananas with exactly what I see in the scriptures concerning the rapture. Now, and I've shared this, I've talked about this many times, but I don't think I've really just said, this is what I see in the Bible. This is what I believe. And so I sat down Tuesday night, and I also prayed at the same time, God, tomorrow's Wednesday. That's usually when I record a Watchman broadcast for the next week. God, I have absolutely nothing to talk about. I need a script. So God laid it on my heart, and I did the recording yesterday, and it's going to look a little bit different. You'll find out why Sunday. But anyway, I just went through the Bible, and I shared what I believe. I shared what I see. And if I'm wrong, God can correct me. He's done it before, and he will do it again. If you hold to a position about anything, and you hear me talk, and you say, well, I don't believe that. I mean, I disagree with him. I'm telling you, the best thing in the world to do is go to God and say, God, you either fix Pastor Mike or you fix me. Because we're saying two contradictory things. One of us has to be wrong. One has to be at least somewhat right. And so you pray that God will change me. And I promise you, if God wants me to be changed, he changes me. He has already, excuse me, in the 50 years of my life, I couldn't begin to tell you how many times God has corrected me, how many times God has chastened me, how many times God grabbed me by the collar and said, Mike, now I want you to listen to me. Do I have your attention? It's like my mom grabbing me. Are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening to you. So I promise you, I'm not going to argue anymore. I'm going to try not to argue anymore. And I'm just going to do with joy what it is that I like to do. And that is read Bible verses. So that's what we're going to do. So let's tell you what, let's get our starting point here. We're going to talk about, and you got to understand, if you love, you cannot really understand Bible prophecy unless you got to love Israel. You have to love the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have to love them. You have to have a heart that Jesus has. I remember the first time, and this is getting into where we're going, because we're going to talk about typology. We're going to look at the rapture and how it relates to the redemption of Israel. And I remember reading the story of Joseph many years ago. I was just kind of going through the Bible, doing my study. And I'm reading this, and I see Joseph as a type of Christ. And I'll explain that. He's a type of Christ, and his brethren come to him because they are hungry, they're starving, they are destitute. They know that if they don't get bread soon, they're going to die. And they come, and it turns out that the one that they tried to kill, the one they sold into slavery, their own brother is standing before them, the second in command, literally, of the entire world. Is Joseph standing here? They don't know who he is, but I guarantee you, Joseph knew who his brethren were. And I want you to understand that from the perspective of Israel. Right now, Israel does not know their Messiah. And I can tell you that the things that I have seen from the Jews, even through the Hebrew Roots movement, their attempts at understanding who the Messiah is so far wrong that it literally points to not Christ, but Antichrist. That's who the Jews are looking for their Messiah to be, not knowingly. So here is Joseph standing in front of his 10 brethren. 10. The law. Israel under the law. They're standing before Joseph. They don't know him, but he knows them. He knows who they are. And finally, Joseph reveals himself. And there's a number saying here. I love this. Joseph reveals himself and he said, "It is I, Joseph, your brother." And at some point, they're afraid that Joseph remembers how they tried to have him killed and how they threw him in a pit, how they sold him to the Ishmaelites, Gentiles. Think about it. And they're worried that Joseph is setting them up because he's going to kill them all. Joseph perceives that and he goes to his brethren. And I remember reading this and I was bawling my eyes out. Why? Because Joseph went to each one of his brethren and he held them and he kissed them and he said, "Don't worry about it." He cried. He was weeping. And he said, "Don't worry about it. What God meant to you, or what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good." And then Joseph now is revealed as their savior. Okay, that's typology. At that point, I fell in love with the 12 tribes of Israel. And I know that right now, the Jewish religious people and so on, they hate the gospel. They hate Christianity. They hate the New Testament. They hate us Gentiles. And they are some of the most evil, conspiracy-related people that are on this planet. Even if you read the book of Acts, who was it that constantly kicked against Paul? They didn't like the apostles. They didn't like Stephen so much that they stoned him. It was always the Jews in the book of Acts that withstood the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. It was always the Jews. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 4 that the son of the bondwoman is going to persecute the son of the free woman. And that's what's going on right now. But I'm telling you, they are the most evil people in the world, they're God's people, and God is going to save them. He's going to blot out all of their sins and transgressions, and God is going to save them. And the story of the rapture of the Gentiles is seen all throughout Scripture. And I'm going to show you how the rapture fits in to the salvation of Israel. So first place we're going to go, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I could just about quote it for you. In fact, I think I will. And then 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are, there's five things here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, behold, we shall not all sleep. I got to get it right here. Yeah, behold, I show you a mystery. Think about it. God is going to reveal to us a mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. And I had somebody, I said I wasn't going to argue, and I'm not going to argue. It's going to happen at the last trump, people. The last trump, all right? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a transformation coming, both to the Gentiles and to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you look in Revelation chapter 7, you know what you see? You see two groups of people. You see the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel having the seal of God on them, which is the Holy Spirit. The seal of God is the Holy. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Paul said in Ephesians. So we see the Jews sealed, 144,000. And then right after that, John sees the Gentiles, the people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue. They're surrounding the throne, and they got palm branches in their hands. That's a symbol. It means something, all right? They took palm branches, and they made booths out of them, dwelling places, tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles had to do with palm branches. They were waving palm branches when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna basically means he's our Savior. Okay, and so the palm branches, I think, allude to a feast unfulfilled. But anyway, the whole idea of Revelation 7 is that you see the two groups, Israel, and they're given the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the Gentiles now standing in front of the throne of Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping him. So these two groups absolutely fit in, and the understanding, I think, of the rapture fits in with understanding what God's going to do to Israel. Let me give you an example. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Kings. You're going to love this. You're going to love this, okay? I've only got 13 pages of scripture here, so maybe we'll get that done in 2 hours, okay? So anyway, let me get the verses out here. 2 Kings chapter 2. Yeah, here it is. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read the scriptures. I'm not putting anything on the screen. I didn't have time to format a PowerPoint because I just wanted to get this down and get the scriptures. We're going to read a lot of scriptures today, so here we go. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. This is the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah represents the people who are translated from this world up to heaven without dying. That's who Elijah represents. That's the picture of the rapture. Then we have Elisha. And I thought of this just a few minutes ago, and I didn't have really time to put this down on paper. But if you go back to 1 Kings, maybe I can find it real quick. If you go back to 1 Kings and you find the place where Elijah first meets Elisha, you got to see this. You got to see what Elisha was doing. And when you see what Elisha was doing, I'm trying to turn and talk at the same time. Let me put this down. Let me do this, okay? In, 1 Kings, let's see here. Where can I find it? We find the first place that, you know what? I'm going to pull it up on my Bible. I've got to read you this, okay? I got to read it word for word. Let's see. 12. I'll find it this way. It has to do with the number. It has to do with the number 12. And let's see here. Let me get down to 1 Kings. Here we go. 1 Kings 19:19. Okay. 1 Kings 19:19. Let's look at this. Let's look at how Elijah met Elisha. Got to lick my fingers here, turn the pages on my worn-out Bible. Watch this, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. Let's start there. The Lord said unto him, talking about Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Why? Because God's going to kill Ahab, all right? And then watch this. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, Elijah, you're going to go pick the kings of Israel and Judah, and then I want you to go anoint Elisha because your office is about to be empty. And I want someone else to fill your office, to take your place because you're leaving. Are you getting this? Think of Elisha as Israel. When we leave, God is going to use Elisha to fill the place that the Gentile believers now fill. Okay? I mean, you got to love this. And how do I see the connection between Elisha and the people of Israel? Look at verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Okay? 7,000. Think of millennial reign being the Sabbath day or the seventh day. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, right? So what God is showing us is that he is going to preserve his people. He said, I've got in these last days, I've got 7,000 people that refuse to bow before the Antichrist, Baal, the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've got 7,000 people that won't bow down to Baal. So he says, verse 19. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with how many yoke of oxen? 12. Look at it. 12 yoke of oxen. The number 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? That's Elisha's connection with Israel. So now we get into the story. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. You know what that is? House of God. Do you know where it is? Heaven. Okay? Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now I want you to get this. At some point, Israel and those that are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit are going to stop hating Gentile Christians. They're going to stop hating them. God is going to provoke Israel to jealousy by a people who are no people, which is us Gentiles. Provoke them to jealousy like Esau became jealous of his brother Jacob. And Elisha represents Israel, who's no longer hating the Gentile believers. They're following the Gentile believers. Okay? Keep going. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Elijah knew that he was going to be translated, that his office was going to be empty. Elisha knows the day that Elijah's rapture, his translation, takes place. 50 of the sons of the prophets know this. You know what that number 50 represents? Number one, think Jubilee years. When there is a restoration. Okay, where those that are in bondage are set free in the Jubilee year. When you think of the number 50, think of Pentecost. That because it means 50 days. 50 days after the Feast of Passover, you have the Feast of Harvest, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, you have the disciples and those in the upper room, 120, they were all filled. They heard a sound as of a what? A rushing mighty wind. How was it that Elijah was carried up into heaven? Okay? Think about it. The number 50, Pentecost, the Jubilee, it all shows you what's going to happen. Verse 4, by the way, the 50 sons of the prophet Elijah and Elijah. Was Elijah's translation, was it a secret? Was it something that it was going to occur and nobody knew it? No. They all knew it. Okay? The 50 sons of the prophets, Elisha knew it, and Elijah knew it. They all knew what was going on. Now watch this. In verse 4, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now we have another group telling Elisha the same thing. Do you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? Yeah, I know it. They knew it. They all knew when it was going to take place. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. You have one plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I'm still looking at my old camera location. He represents those. What did I just say? I got distracted. Okay. Attention deficit. Okay. And thus saith the Lord. Ooh, look, a squirrel. Okay. That was a little joke. But anyway, Elijah, Elisha, and the sons of the prophets in both locations, they all know when it's going to take place. And Elisha refuses to distance himself from Elijah. There's something that Elisha wants that Elijah has. Okay? Verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Write down the words afar off. And then later on, get out the King James Pure Bible Search software. The advertisement is right there. Download your free copy, purebiblesearch.com, and study the phrase afar off. You know what it means? We can see into the future. And I'll show you that. Second Peter or First Peter? Let's see here. Let me get my old fingers wet here. No, look here. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see what? Afar off. You know what that means? Their prophecy ideas are all wrong. Because they can't see into the future. Abraham in Genesis 22, with Isaac, his son, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And it was Mount Moriah where Jesus was going to be crucified. That was the same place that Isaac was laid down and offered up. So study the phrase afar off. And there are those in verse 9 here, 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these things, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You want the ability to see afar off, and here's your telescope. Here's the lens upon which you're going to be able to see it. All right? Man, I love this. I am having fun. Now watch. Oh, we're not done yet. Where'd my paper go? Where was it? What was I doing? Okay. In verse 8, the Bible says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. I think, okay, and you just kind of study this out on your own, I think rivers and oceans, streams, brooks, anything like that in the Bible, anything that you have a flowing river of water, I think that the barrier between you and I and our heavenly home is a firmament, a body of water, okay, like a river. And so what happens here? Jordan is dried up so that Elijah and Elisha can pass through that. You know what that's a picture of? When Israel passed through the Red Sea, Paul said it was their baptism, which means that now that they've crossed Jordan River, there's a baptism taking place. And at this event, Elisha receives something that, I gotta get my verses up here because I didn't put all the verses. I got so happy on this thing, I didn't put all the verses in my notes here. So 2 Kings chapter 2, where do we leave off? Verse 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Man, I love this. Elijah says, if you need something, ask me before I leave. And Elisha, he didn't want Elijah's gold. He didn't want Elijah's house. He didn't want any of the material possessions of this world. You know what he wanted? He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. He wanted that double portion. So, yeah, that's what Elisha said in verse 9. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. The Holy Spirit times two. Think. Look at this sign back here. Think Bible. Okay? The Holy Spirit times two. Right now, Israel only has half of the Bible, the Old Testament. It's like only having one eye that works. You can't see three dimensions with one eye. You only see two dimensions. You can only perceive two dimensions. The third dimension gives you depth perception. Now you can see better. And Elisha wanted the double portion. He wanted both testaments. He wanted the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You're going to love this. And so how did Elijah answer him? He said, verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. You and I have not been taken away yet. The chariot has not come yet to get us. And the chariots, you know what the chariots are? Angels. The chariots of the Lord are angels, no, the chariots of the Lord are 10,000, even thousands of angels. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, that's what you see. You see the four living creatures, the four beasts, and they all have wheels. And there's a platform sitting on top of them. That's a chariot. It's a car, all right? Or a truck, or however you want to call it. Or a Humvee, or a tank. But that's what it is. And these four living creatures literally were angelic chariots, exactly the way David said in the Psalms. So he says to Elisha, you're not going to get it if I'm still here. But if you are here, when you see me go up, then you'll get it. Let me tell you what God's going to do. Right now, God has given his grace and his pleasure to a nation that knew not God and a nation that God didn't know. But now he makes of them a new nation, a new people, and we are the people of God now because God is our Father and we are his children. We are his son. And Israel is not going to receive what she really wants until you and I are gone. Because then once again, God is going to turn his favor back over to the people of Israel. It's exactly what he's going to do, people, and he's going to do it on the day that we're translated into heaven without dying. So let's look at it. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Do, 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 and horses of fire. Those are spirits. Angels. Did you know in Matthew 24, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus appears in the clouds, you know what he's going to do? He's going to gather together his elect. And no, I said it wrong. He's going to use the angels to gather together God's elect. And what do we see here with Elijah? We see a chariot of fire. That's an angel. We see horses of fire. Those are angelic beings. And they've come to get Elijah, the one who's going to be translated into heaven without seeing death. Man, that gets up. And can I be honest with you? That I just shared with you right now is the first time I've ever even thought of that. I'm telling you, you keep reading this Bible. You will see things you never saw before. I did that same thing yesterday. I'm talking on Wednesday night about the hidden ruler, how the spirit of Jezebel likes to rule from behind the scenes. And a few weeks ago when I put that together, I found a story where, who was it? Athaliah was trying to kill all the seed royal of the tribe of Judah, trying to kill all the kingly lineage out of Judah. And yet there's another woman who takes the only surviving child of the king of the tribe of Judah and hides him out. And when I saw the seed royal, remember, I put this in my notes weeks ago and I didn't really understand why I did. I just did it. And I looked at it yesterday and the light came on. I went, that's an awfully funny sounding light. But the light came on because I saw the seed royal and I knew what seed was. I knew what the royal seed was. You know what it is? It's your Bible. The seed is the word of God. And what did God use this woman to do? Hide the seed. Hide the word of God so that it cannot be destroyed. Somebody say amen. I told you I was going to have a good time. Man, I love this. So, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, what does that mean? If you keep looking, in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the bank of Jordan. No, let's see. Smote the water. I've got my eyes mixed up. He looked, took up also the verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And when he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither and Elisha went over. So now the mantle represents the double portion, the Holy Spirit. Elijah's office now gone. Now Elisha is the voice of God. He's got the double portion of the Spirit on him, which in typology, basically, he now has the new covenant to go along with the old one. He now has two parts to his Bible. He now is the recipient of God's Holy Spirit being poured out again. Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Both describe events related to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not all of those events happened on the day of Pentecost, which means that it is yet unfulfilled in its perfect way. But it will be. And when it does, the sun will no longer shine. The moon will turn to blood and the stars of heaven will fall. That's what's going to happen, people. And when that happens, Elisha receives the double portion of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 40. You're going to get happy at this. Just like me drinking coffee, it makes me happy. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 1. Look at the first four words of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. The first four words. Come ye, come ye. Why did God say it twice? God called Israel the first time in the days of Jesus. Israel refused to hear. He's going to call her again. This time she'll listen. Do you remember how many times Moses came down from Mount Sinai offering Israel a covenant with God? Twice. The first time Moses came down with that law and testimony, first time he comes down, Israel rejects it because they're doing everything that the Ten Commandments told them not to do, including adultery and coveting and idol worship and all this stuff. So Moses cast the tables to the ground. And they were broken. You remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? This is my body, which is broken. Because Jesus was made under the law. He represented the fashion of the law. And his body was broken. And Moses breaks those tablets wherein the word of God is, because Israel rejected it. But the second time he comes down, his face is shining like the sun. Think about it. And he's got the book in his hand. He's got the book in his hand. And this time he comes down, Israel says, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They accepted the covenant the second time. The word comfort is a Holy Ghost term, right? It represents the Holy Spirit. So look at it. When God says, comfort ye, comfort ye. They're getting it twice. Man. They're getting a double portion. And if you don't believe that, let's keep reading. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she had, notice two things here. Her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. Two things here. Comfort ye, and two things happen. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And I'm telling you, when Israel gets this double outpouring, this second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the sun's going to be dark and the moon's going to turn to blood on that day. When that happens, I guarantee you they're going to know who their Messiah is. Well, he's none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Look at that. It says in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Take your Bible, turn to the 66th chapter of your Bible while I oh 66th chapter. It's Exodus 16. You know what you're going to find there? By the way, 66, that's how many books there are in the Bible. You know what you find in the 66th chapter of the Bible? Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. What is that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the one who you're feeding on. I'm the one giving you life and nourishment. I'm that bread. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. See that number two? Twice as much. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. He's going to be revealed to them, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And what did they call that bread? Manna. Why? Because the word manna apparently means, what in the world's that? What? Hey, Margaret. Come out here. You're not going to believe this. Look out there.
Oh, my land sakes. What is that, Herbert?
Why are you asking me? I don't know what it is. And that's why they called it manna. And that's why Israel right now, 2,000 years ago, Israel was looking at their Savior in the face. And they didn't know that he was the bread that came down from heaven. They didn't know who he was. But what happens in verse 10 of Exodus 16? And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the... the cloud. Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel sees the throne, he sees the rainbow, and he sees the image of a man sitting on that throne. And that rainbow there in the cloud, the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, Ezekiel said, he said, this is none other than the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord was a rainbow appearing in the clouds. In Genesis chapter 9, that's what God said, the sign of his covenant, that he was not going to punish the world by water ever again. And he gave the token of his covenant was the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. And that is the glory of the Lord. Think Joseph. What did Joseph wear that his father made him?
That coat of many colors that my daddy made for me.
Joseph was wearing his rainbow coat. He represented Jesus, who is the glory of the Lord in the clouds. And that's what you and I are waiting for. We're waiting to see Jesus appear in the clouds. Look at verse 12 of Exodus 16. Look at verse 12. Get your Bible out, or get the Pure Bible Search software out, and I want to have you count something. In verse 12 of Exodus 16, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speak unto them, saying... And you start right there at the word at, and count the number of words. At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with it. Notice that it's two different times. In the evening, eat flesh. In the morning, ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, starting with the word at in verse 12, and if you count all the words to the very end, I am the Lord your God. These are the words that God told Moses to say. Do you know that number? I just found this out today. 27 words exactly. 27 books in the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, the veil of Moses comes off, and Israel now knows who their Messiah was all this time. It was none other than Jesus, whom they crucified. That's Israel. That's Israel. Elisha is Israel. Elijah represents the Gentile believers who are taken from this world up into heaven by the chariot of God up in the whirlwind. The whirlwind. What did the disciples hear on the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit was poured out the first time, what did they hear? The sound as of a rushing, mighty wind, like a whirlwind makes. And that's what came down with the horses and the chariot to gather together everyone in Christ. That's what came down to pick up Elijah and take him to the next world where he will never die. Man. And so Israel receives the double portion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They receive double for all of our sins. God pardons them. God says, comfort ye, comfort ye. By the way, the word comfort, 66 times exactly in the King James Bible. Paul said that we through hope, I can't remember it. My mind's just reeling so much that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Number one is a term pointing to the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's a term pointing you to the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, the two rungs of the DNA, the four base pairs connecting it together. They all fit in this thing. So that when Elijah is taken up and translated from this world to the next, picked up by angels in a car, Elisha receives the double outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Elisha is Israel receiving the seal of God in their forehead. Oh, man. You happy so far? Okay. What else have I got? Turn to Genesis chapter 7. You're going to love this one too, okay? You're going to love it. I love typology. I love it. Because these pictures that are in our Bible are explaining the doctrine so that there really shouldn't be any doctrine, really shouldn't be any argument. All we need to do is look at the types and the stories and interpret them correctly, interpreting them by the Word of God alone. Years ago, when Tim LaHaye was writing this fiction about the rapture, and it was, and LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins got together and they have made between themselves millions of dollars in book sales and in derivatives. They took the book, made a movie out of it. And Jerry Jenkins and LaHaye get a chunk of that money. Whoever produced the movie either bought the rights or they get royalties from it. But it's fiction. It's not true. And when that came out, they took Tim LaHaye's old stuff that he had written a long time ago and they repackaged it with that Left Behind series sort of book cover. And Tim LaHaye had this, and my wife got it for me. She got his commentary in the book of Revelation. You know what it said? At that time I was wanting discernment from Revelation 10. About who that mighty angel is when he comes down from heaven and his rainbow is over his head. And he's clothed with a cloud. And his face shines like the sun. And he's got a book open in his hand. And I'm thinking that's Jesus. As the mighty angel of the Lord. The Son of God. And we know that God does not share his glory with another. And here we have the rainbow over this image of this Son of Man on the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. And that likeness is of the glory of the Lord. And here is this mighty angel coming down. He's got a rainbow over his head, clothed with a cloud. He's coming in the clouds. Okay? The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. But anyway, I wanted to know what the seven thunders were. Because, you know, when the angel raised his hand and he swore, by the way, you say, well, I know he wasn't Jesus because that means God was swearing to God. Well, Melchizedek Didn't he make it? Didn't he swear unto the Lord? Because I'm kind of getting that confused in my mind. And if this wasn't live, I would edit this part out. I would go back and start all over again. But you kind of get, here's what I'm trying to say, because I chase so many rabbits. Here's what I'm trying to say. Tim LaHaye wrote down, now the seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. That's what he said in his commentary. And I looked at that and I went, where did he get that? Certainly, the Bible says absolutely nothing about the Roman Empire having seven stages between its birth and its destruction. Bible says nothing about it. You know what he did? He did not interpret the Bible with the Bible. He interpreted the Bible with something outside of the Bible. And that's a no-no. We're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. By the way, I have not yet found out what those seven thunders uttered. Okay? I don't know. But I know John didn't write it. But I believe it's in the Bible. Okay? It's just that John didn't write it. Anyway, typology and the language of typology is best explained by the Word of God. That's where you're going to get your understanding from. And that's where you should only get your understanding from, is from the Word of God, the words of God in your Bible. Genesis chapter 7. Here's another picture of two different types of people, two different bodies, two different types of people. In Genesis 7, the Lord said unto Noah, this is verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Let me stop right here. When they asked Jesus, how oft shall we forgive our brethren in a day, until seven times? Jesus said, nah, 70 times seven. You know what that is? 490 times. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is informed that 70 weeks have been appointed to his people Israel. You know what that is? 70 times seven. Think about it. And during that time, there are seven things that God does with Israel, and they all have to do with clearing her of her iniquities and her sins. Seven things. So these clean animals get to go in by sevens. Okay? Are you catching this? Seven. And then he said, of every... let's see here. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Somebody suggested, and I think they could be right, that they were seven males and seven females. Else, if you have seven females, or if you have seven of the clean animals, and you bring them in, and you've got one group male and one group female, let's say there's three males and four females, then one of those females is just out. They're not going to be able to reproduce. One of those clean animals is just going, really? How come I don't have a wife? So it could be true. Here again, I'm chasing rabbits again. I don't mean to do that, but this is just so much fun to talk about this. But anyway, they shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And then the last part of verse 2 says, and of beasts that are clean, that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Two. Clean comes in by way of seven. Unclean comes in by way of two. Do you know your Bible tells you what these things, there's two different types of people represented here by the clean and the unclean. Israel, here I am, I'm still looking up here at my old camera. It's not there, it's right here. You'll find out why I moved it. OK, Okay, later. But anyway, I forgot what I was talking about. I'm chasing so many things down, I forgot what I was talking about. Why two? Why the unclean come in by two? And there are two groups of people that are saved by the ark. Do you know who the ark is? It's Jesus. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What happened to the old world? It passed away by the flood. Oh, behold, all things become new. So in Genesis 8, 8's the number for new beginnings. 8 is the number for the new heavens and the new earth, because it happens on the eighth day. You have Genesis 8, and 8 people walk off the ark. Noah and his 3 sons, 4, and their wives, 4. Okay? But I think the clean animals represent Israel, saved by 7s. Unclean by 2. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Man, you're going to love this. And I know some of you picked up on this because I've seen some of your emails. I know I can kind of remember at least 2 people asking me about the unclean animals and did they have anything to do with what Peter saw. I'm still looking at where the old camera was. That's just habit. Okay. Hi, how you doing? Wow, we got 3 people following us on Twitter. Okay. Anyway, watch this. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Peter has this vision, right? And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he came very hungry. By the way, Noah was 600 years. 600 years old, okay? He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the 4 corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of 4-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There's 4 things on here. Manner of 4-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. 4 things here on a sheet knit with 4 corners. Think about a man sick of the palsy. He's unclean. And he needs to get to Jesus so he can be healed. But he can't get there because he has cerebral palsy. So they take a sheet and put him on it. And how many men carried this man to Jesus? Okay? The gospel will take you to Jesus when you can't walk there yourself. Boy, that's... So he sees that. Verse 12, verse 13, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. You know what? I'm going to do something here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 5 is 14, right? 14 plus 14 is 28. Plus 14 more would be what? 42? Okay? 42 months. Okay? Think about that. I don't know what it means. Just think about that. But anyway, that happened thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And Peter's thinking about this, and then he goes to Cornelius' house and he gets it because Cornelius invites him in. But Peter said, according to Jewish law, I'm not allowed to go in and sit down and eat next to Gentiles. I'm not supposed to do that. But, verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The unclean animals represent the Gentiles. Peter said so. Here's Cornelius, and no, I'm not going to argue. I'll just say that Peter was the very first one to preach the gospel of faith and grace through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Peter was the first one. And he did so in the house of Cornelius. And everybody got saved. They were all baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues. And Peter carries that in Acts chapter 15 to the Jerusalem council. And he says to them, look, you all remember how that God by me hath chosen to reveal his son to the Gentiles. God used me to do that. That's what Peter said in Acts 15. The unclean animals carried in by twos. You and I carried in by Old Testament, New Testament. Think the two laws that we're under as Gentile believers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hang all the law and prophets. 2,000 years. 2 days. It's the time of the Gentiles. That number two. Did you know Joseph married a Gentile wife, Potipharah? Now, how many children did they have? Two. Yeah, I'll get there in a minute. But you get it now. Do you see what is in Genesis 7? The ark is Jesus Christ. The flood comes up from the pit of the earth and it comes down from heaven. And in the last days, angels are going to fall down from heaven and evil angel spirits are going to come up out of the pit. And they won't flood the world with water. They're going to flood the world with fire. And do you know Christ is the only one who can save people when they're in the fire? And here's the unclean animals. Here's the unclean animals being saved the exact way that the clean animals are saved. Think about it. Doodads go up down your neck. Tears come down in your eyes. Because you see such an amazing thing in the Word of God. I can't take credit for this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we, the Gentiles, are the unclean animals and we're saved by Christ just like the clean ones are. Oh, man, I love this. See, do you see that? Last day's event, we're translated, they're saved. Turn to Genesis 37. There's a lot of scripture to read here, but Genesis 37 is the story of Joseph. Verses 1 and 2, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being how old? 17. I'm almost out of coffee. Oh my goodness, I've had a spillage. Look at this. Ah! I guess you might say I have a drinking problem. Boy, that's embarrassing. Anyway, it's live. I love it. Joseph was 17 years old. Why does the Bible have to go out of its way to tell you that? Why is that important? Because God is establishing a time frame. We're going to calculate something in a minute. But let me just say this. Joseph being 17, What chapter was it where Abram becomes Abraham? Genesis 17. Sarai became Sarah. Genesis 17. You know how many languages they spoke on the day of Pentecost? You want to take a guess? 17. 17 languages they spoke on the day of Pentecost. Do you know 1 Corinthians 4:17? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. For, you know, 51, the number 51 is a multiple of 17. And 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "We shall not, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Abram receives a transformation from Abram to Abraham. Sarah receives a transformation by going from Sarai to Sarah, adding that H into their name that has the breath in it. Anyway, 17 years old, and he's establishing a time frame here. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. In Genesis 37, we know, verses 3 through 8, we know that Joseph went to deliver or talk to and find out what was going on with his brethren. And they saw him coming, and he told them his dream that, you know, he had these sheaves of grain that were bowing before him. And then he said he saw another one, the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, remember what God said? God said to Israel, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And they get it because the moon and the stars are bowing before Joseph. And his brethren say, what are you saying? That our mom and dad and us are going to bow before you? Is that what you're saying? So they took him and they threw him in a pit. And they were going to kill him. And Reuben, I think it was Reuben. Yeah, Reuben's, no, it's Benjamin. Said, don't kill him. Don't kill him. So they pulled him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. 20. And now, Joseph, and I'm going to get into all this, but Joseph in Genesis 40, there's the number 4 there. In Genesis 40, the Bible is showing you what happened when Jesus died and his soul went to preach to spirits in prison. Because now Joseph is in prison and he is prophesying to the baker and to the butler. Oh, look at that. Mm. And by the way, they took his rainbow coat from him. They stripped him. That's what they did to Jesus. These people, these same brethren, stripped Jesus. And they stripped Joseph of his rainbow cloud coat that his father gave him, which was the glory of the Lord. Let's see here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41. You're going to like this because now we're given another time frame. In Genesis 41 verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay? Isn't that cool? Didn't it just blows your mind, right? So now we're given another time frame. Here is Joseph and he's 17. Let's write this down. Okay, he's 17, and the next time we're given an age of him is at the beginning of the 7 years of plenty. So now we're going to take 30, we're going to take 17 out of it, okay? Carry the 2, 10 minus 7 is 3, 2 minus 1 is 1. So now 13 years, let's see, no, that's not right. Ain't right. 17, yeah, between 17 and 30, there's 13 years. Okay? Get ready. So we know Joseph was 30 years old when the first 7 years of plenty happened. At the end of that 7-year period, Joseph is now how old? Well, let's add 7 to 30, which is easy. We get 37. How long ago was it that Joseph told his dream to his brothers? Well, we have 37, and we're going to take 17 away from that. So 3 minus 1 is 2. 20 years have now transpired. And Joseph is 37 years old. Are you with me? Now watch this. When Jacob hears word that Joseph is in Egypt, he wants him to come down. In Genesis 45, here's what Jacob the father said. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So now another time frame. Why does the Bible just seem like going out of its way to tell you Joseph was 17? Now Joseph is 30. Jacob's saying, okay, yeah, we've had 7 years of plenty. Now we're 2 years into the time of famine. Now let's do the math, shall we? 17, and now 22 years have passed. You know what the number 22 is? The number 22 is the number for Revelation. How many chapters are there in the book Revelation? 22. In Genesis 22, the 22nd chapter, you have Jesus revealed in the form of Isaac when he is offered up and God provided a substitute sacrifice. That's in Genesis 22. So, I got to read this. There was a note in here about, oh, how many of the brethren went to go see Joseph? This is Israel under the law. Okay? And the law, Israel cannot save Israel. Israel needs to be saved. And who are they saved by? They're saved by their own brother who went and became literally the second in command of all the Gentile world. And he married a Gentile wife and had 2 sons. That's their savior. That's how he's identified. Because from 17 to how old Joseph is now, which I haven't told you that yet, 22 years have expired. 22. It's the number for Revelation. And you know what it says? In Genesis 45, verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. 22 years later, he revealed. See, because they didn't know who it was. Because Joseph, all they know is his name is Zephnephpaaniah. And he speaks Egyptian. So they don't know that this is Joseph, because he's 22 years older. His name is not Joseph, it's Zephnephpaaniah. And he speaks Egyptian. But Joseph knows who they are. And I want to tell you something. Everybody's going out, oh, the 10 lost tribes, the lost tribes of Israel. Let me tell you something. God has known who they are since he made them. And as far as God's concerned, the Jews may not know who Jesus is, but I promise you, Jesus knows who they are. Joseph knows his brethren, but they don't know him. And finally, the Bible says that Joseph just became so overwhelmed with his emotions that he left him and went to a room afar off and he wailed and he cried. Why? because his brethren are now coming to him. And he is so full of emotions and joy. Oh, by the way, Joseph, he's 39 years old. Jesus was made under the law, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament. So man, the Savior, who marries a Gentile bride, that man who married the Gentile, see the rapture? Is us being joined with Jesus Christ. Paul said, therefore shall a man, he's quoting Genesis 2, right? He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And Paul said, this is a great, what? Mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. What did Paul say? But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Gentile believers are the bride of Jesus Christ, his body. And when we are called up, we are literally joined together with Jesus to be with Jesus. We are now, we are the body of his second coming. A body hast thou prepared me, Jesus said. And we are the prepared body of Jesus Christ at his glorious appearing in the clouds. Jesus married a Gentile wife, and now he's going to save his brethren, who there are 10 of them that initially come to him. And the law cannot save you. Only Joseph can. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Turn to Genesis. I think it's Genesis 46. Genesis 46. You know what 46 is? It's a number of chromosomes. Did you know that in Genesis 46, it gives you every name in the lineage of Jacob that has been born of the brethren? Gives you all their names, okay? Did you know that it says here in Genesis 46, what verse? I'm trying to look for it. Let's see here. Ah, here we go. Look in verse 26 of the 46th chapter of the Bible, where chromosomes are, DNA, the seed. And here in Genesis 46, we find the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says in verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. That's 66. Love it. This is a whole lot better than arguing with people about the rapture. Because you get it, right? The Savior married a Gentile bride. Now he's going to be the Savior of Israel. Turn to Genesis 29. I have to go to T now. As they said in Kenya, now it is time for us to take our tea. Do you know why? Do you know why they still do that? I love this. I'm gonna jump off the track here for a minute. Because Kenya used to be a colony of Great Britain. There's a statement that said the sun never sets on the British Empire. At one time, that was true. Britain had their colonies all over the world. East Africa was part of the British Colony Association or whatever. And what the British brought in to the people of Kenya, and you people of Kenya living in Samburu, Turkana, wherever you are that you're hearing this, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God has moved. Because in Kenya, I found out that not only do most of the Kenyans speak English, a lot of the signs in Kenya are in English. They take their tea and they play soccer and they play rugby. Where did they get it from? They got it from the British. So after 1611, the British Empire sent ships all over the world, and they were spreading tea time, cricket. But the British influence seen in these colonies all over the world, and then they brought English. So that one of the languages that most Kenyans speak is English. And here I am, a Mzungu preacher, a white man, preaching on a radio station in Samburu, and we are the number one radio station in that area. And they're listening to a Mzungu speak to them in English. 24 hours a day. And I told the people of Kenya that. I said, let me tell you how God has set this up. God has set this up that a while back, the British came in, gave you all tea, gave you all cricket, gave you all rugby to play soccer. And they brought you English so that you could read and understand the King James Bible. And they ate it up. I have never seen people so receptive to find out that their Bible lied to them, because it had the sections and changes that the NIV does. I was able to show them Mwana wa Mungu was different than Mwana wa Miungu. Mwana wa Mungu is son of God. Mwana wa Miungu is a son of the gods, plural. And when I showed a Bible called Jesus a son of the gods, they wept. Because they knew that their Bible had lied to them. And we gave out, me and Mike Hutzel and Brent, I don't remember how many Bibles we gave out, but we ran out of Bibles there. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life, and I'll never forget good people in Kenya. Where am I? Genesis 29. You're going to like this. This is, remember, we're talking about the translation and the salvation of Israel. And in this particular story, we're the ugly sister. Watch this. In Genesis 29, verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years. Seven. How were the clean animals brought into the ark? Seven. So anyway, he said, I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And let me tell you something. Tex Mars. Who else? The guy that made this video, Steven Anderson. The guy that hooked up with Tex Mars to make this video slamming the Jews. You guys, you can hate Israel if you want. Nobody's stopping you. But you have to remember that God said that Israel was the apple of his eye. And you have to remember that Jesus loves Israel infinitely more than Jacob loved Rachel. Okay? You got to know that. You can hate Israel all you want to. You can say, well, yeah, but on YouTube, they show all the things that the Jews do. You got to remember that Jacob loved Rachel. And he's serving the 7 years. And it's just like they went by just like that because he's looking at, watching Rachel every day. And he says, man, when I get done 7 years, I'm going to marry that woman. So watch this. Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years. Verse 21, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place at a feast, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in to her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. He said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou bid me? Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he said, fulfill her week, 7 days. And we will give thee also this for the service which thou shalt serve me, or serve with me, yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now I won't get into the discussion that I got into Tuesday about a week is a week. It's 7 days. So he did the 7 days with Leah. Now he goes into Rachel. Now he's got to pay a debt. He's working 7 more years. Let me tell you something. We are the ugly sister. Even though Rachel was the first love of Jacob. I got to read you the verse. Luke 13:30. Behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first that shall be last. Paul said that we're the church of the firstborn. That just now came to me. We're the church of the firstborn. We're Leah. Because even though Jacob chose Rachel first, that which is first comes last. And that which is last comes first. You get it? Rachel was his first love, but she has to come last. And Jacob married the ugly sister, which is a picture of us. And then he's going to have Rachel, and he's going to pay the debt, because that's what Jesus did. Look at Genesis 21. Are we having fun? I am. I'm just exploding here, all right? Genesis 21, verse 9. This is, again, pictures of the Gentiles being essential part of the salvation of Israel. Seen in the rapture, the translation, the marriage. All the marriage. Genesis 21:9. This is the story of Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael. This is that story. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my, even with Isaac. And the thing, verse 11, was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, Hagar She's a Gentile. Okay? But anyway, Paul is telling you the essentials of what this story is about. If you go to Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me ye that under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? That's a word for typology. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So the Bible is telling you that Hagar and Ishmael represent Israel and their covenant with Mount Sinai, which was bondage. By the way, I should have that verse down and I don't. But did you know that Hagar conceived Ishmael? Abraham had been in that land for 10 years. The law. 10. And Paul, that's what Paul's saying. Hagar and Ishmael represent those that are born in bondage at Mount Sinai, that covenant. And again, I say to those who might get pulled in by the Hebrew roots movement, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you as a believer under the Sinai covenant and not the new covenant. They're trying to tell you, oh, we keep Torah. You have to, if you want to be accepted in the beloved, you must keep Torah. You must come back to Mount Sinai and follow God's commandments in order to be saved. And Paul said, it's bondage. Look at this. Oh, man. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Ishmael represents the Jews. But Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that thou that... I got to show you this. This is quoting Isaiah 54. Let me get that pulled up. Because you're gonna love this. You remember the you remember when all the little animals went on the ark, and the clean went in by sevens, and the unclean went in by twos, and it's a picture of Israel and the Gentiles. Isaiah 54 has been quoted here by Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. If you look in Isaiah 54, he says in verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Look at verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Ooh. I love this. So we know Hagar and Ishmael represent the Jews, Israel. And as long as they are under the Mount Sinai covenant, they are in bondage. But did you know what happened to Hagar and Ishmael? You know what happened to them? If we go back to, where is it? Where am I? I've lost my papers now. Yeah. Because Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman and her son. That's what Paul was quoting. And he said, that bondwoman and her son, that bondwoman is Mount Sinai, and her son are the people of Israel. and they're born in bondage. Ishmael cannot be the inheritor of what Abraham was going to give him because Ishmael is born under bondage. And he can't have it. And again, he's the firstborn son. Israel was the first that God chose. But Israel is going to be the last that God saves. We were the second choice, but we're first in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, let me finish this out here with Hagar. Because Sarah says, kick her out. And so Abraham went to God and said, God, my wife said, kick her out. That's my son. And God said, hearken unto her voice. Listen to her. Now watch this. In verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread. Oh, by the way, verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. So even if Israel is represented by Ishmael, did you know that God made a promise to Hagar and to Ishmael? Look at this. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Look at 15. And God opened her eyes and she saw what? A well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, Israel right now, represented by Hagar, is sitting right by a well of water, but she can't see it. Israel has all of these types and stories and prophecies in the Old Testament revealing to her who the Messiah was. And blindness in part has happened unto Israel until when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right now, Hagar represented Mount Sinai, Ishmael, her son. Right now, Hagar is sitting close enough to the well that she should be able to see it, but she can't. She's blinded in part. But when God hears her cry, did you know that God prophesied that he was going to give Israel the bread, the water of affliction, the bread of bitterness, or something like that? Look up water of affliction. And that's what Abraham gave Hagar. He gave her some bread and some water. And it was bitter. And it was all gone. And now Israel, or Hagar, has nothing left. They have nothing. And they're barren, and it's dry, and they're going to die. And the angel of the Lord hears the crying of the lad. And look at it again. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle and gave the lad drink. Now, the lad, the child born in bondage, the child born under Mount Sinai, now that child drinks of the waters of everlasting life. Because I'll show you. If you look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 12, it gives you the lineage of Ishmael who came from Hagar. Look at this. Genesis 25:12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth and Kedar and Abdiel and Mibsam and Mishma and Duma and Massa and Hadar and Tema and Jetur and Naphish and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. Look at that! 12! The number 12! The number 12 is God's number of promise. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Ishmael. Are you catching this? And then we have Ruth and Naomi. How much more have I got? I got a lot. I could do this all day long. Ruth and Naomi. Let's read Ruth chapter 1. So you get the setting here of who these people are, what they represent. Chapter 1, verse 1, that came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain Hagar, there's a famine. Joseph, there's a famine. There's a famine in the land. God said he would send a famine in the land, not of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's going to come a point, and I think already is, that Israel doesn't hear from God anymore. And so they've turned to Baal and Ashtaroth. They've done exactly what they've been doing throughout history. They've turned back to Baal and worshiping Baal, because that's what Kabbalah is all about. Worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. So there's a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Wait, I made a mistake. I thought it was Abraham that when he had Ishmael, he had been someplace 10 years. I may be right on that. You look that up. But I want you to notice this, that verse 4, them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one of was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years, the law. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So here is Naomi, who's lost her husband, and now she's lost her sons, and whatever inheritance Elimelech had cannot be passed down to his two sons. What are they going to do with it? The inheritance would be lost, and Naomi would be a woman despised. So, verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. The woman was left to her two husbands. Of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's Jesus, right? Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. And the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, why would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's Israel. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother. Ruth clave unto her. Just like America cleaves to Israel. Mm. Verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Look at this. You and I are Ruth. We're the Gentile bride that gets adopted into or gets grafted into the olive tree of Jesus Christ. We're the wild branch grafted in. And Ruth is a picture of that. And he declares, your people are now my people. And your God is my God. And wherever you go, I'm going to be there with you. Where thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Waters of Meribah, I think, would be related to Mara. They were bitter waters. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I'm telling you, she's Israel. So Naomi returned, and Ruth Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. This is all happening in the time of the harvest. And you know what the time of the harvest is? You know what God's going to do? In the time of the harvest, God first is going to send his workers out to gather together the tares. First. The falling away first. Then he gathers up all the wheat and puts them in his barn. But the tares are burnt with unquenchable fire. That's the harvest. This story takes place at the harvest gathering. Now, there's a lot in Ruth to glean from this, but in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was as his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Boaz, and this is the part that we didn't read here, you go read this yourself. Boaz is a near kinsman to Elimelech, but there is somebody closer than him. Let's say that Boaz would be like a second cousin to Elimelech. But Elimelech's first cousin has the right of redemption. He has the right to redeem and to take everything that belonged to Elimelech, including Ruth. Because it was told that, okay, near kinsman, if you're going to get the inheritance, you got to take Ruth too. And I think Boaz is in love with Ruth, and that's why he says that. Because he knows the cousin here says, I'm not trying to be, ungodly here, but I've already got a wife, and I know that woman. She's not going to let me get by with having two wives. She's not going to let that happen. So I'm just, you know what? I'll yield my right of redemption over to you, Boaz. And Boaz is going, yes, it worked. Because Boaz is in love with Ruth. And so Boaz, watch this now. He purchases the possession. In Ephesians chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God has sealed us, Gentiles, with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the purchased possession. Remember exactly what it said. Let me turn there. Ephesians 1. I got to read it to you. I think God won't let me remember these verses for a reason. I really do. I think God is insisting that I read it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So Boaz purchases the possession. And now he has Ruth. And so he took Ruth. And she was his wife, and he went in unto her. Verse 13 of chapter 4, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer. Look at this. This child that is born is the restorer of the life of Israel. Somebody get happy. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than how many sons? 7. Hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. And when the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Are you ready for this? Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. Where's the rest of my papers? Where's my files? I need my files. Hang on. I'll get it. I've lost my papers. What happened? Is it under here? No. I got to read it. Ruth chapter 4. I may put this on the screen because I love this. Where are we at? Ruth chapter 4. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. There we go. I will. I'm going to put this on the screen. Okay. Watch this. There's something in here that I wanted to bring to your attention. And it was something to do with Naomi. Yeah, look at this. Verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. By the way, let me give you this. Remember Rachel and Leah, and Laban gave his handmaidens to both of his daughters? And when Leah was producing children and Rachel saw that she was barren, she took her handmaid and gave it to her husband and said, Why don't you go in unto her and conceive unto her? That way, it's like I can have a child here. So I want you to think about this. Oh, shut up, you music. There we go. I want you to get this. The 12 tribes of Israel from Jacob were given birth by how many women total? 4. Israel was born of 4. Think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Man, that is so sweet. Remember the man sick of the palsy? How many carried him to Jesus? 4. The 4 Gospels carried you to Jesus when you couldn't stand on your own. And Jesus healed you and made you to be able to stand. And it was the 4 that brought you to Jesus. Oh, man. Back to Ruth here. Watch this. These are the generations of Perez. So we have Obed. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab. And by the way, this is the tribe of Judah. John, Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So this child that's born, Obed, born of a Gentile wife, was the grandfather of David. And by the way, there are, from Perez to David, there's 10 names here. 10 generations. And think about it. And by the way, you can count back and find out how many makes it all the way down to David. Abraham was, I think he was, I'm probably going to get this wrong. I can't remember it right. But you get to Judah. Judah's the 23rd generation from Adam. Abraham 21, Isaac is 22, and Jacob is 23. No, the Judah's 23. I'll get it right in a minute. You count it out. But it works out that David, in the lineage from Adam, you'll find out when you count it, 33. David is a prototype of Jesus Christ, the restorer of the life of Naomi. And David is the 33rd in the line through Abraham, going all the way back to Adam. And basically, the whole salvation of Israel in the book of Ruth was accomplished by the marriage of the Gentile wife and the kinsman redeemer. Do you see that? Listen, this rapture, this thing is going to happen. It's important because through it, God is going to restore Israel back to life. The bones are going to come together. The spirit, the preacher is going to preach to the four winds to breathe life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, into this dead, lifeless body, and it's going to rise up and stand once again, a mighty army. I had fun. I've had more fun today dealing with this. And I know I made a few goofs because, I mean, my mind is just going all over the place. But I love this Bible. And I love Israel. And I can't wait for the day that God uses us to be the restorer of the life of God's people, Israel. And you get all this because you think Bible. And I want you to always think Bible.